How's it going? So, I really appreciate this opportunity. I appreciate that, as so far as I can tell, no one's like walked out the back door or the other back door as soon as I got up here. So, I appreciate that. That's a lot of confidence. I hope I don't betray that confidence. So, I'm going to be continuing our series that we've been doing on Matthew 5. Right now we're in the Sermon on the Mount, so we're going to be in Matthew 5, 33 through 37. So, if you wanted to teach your child not to lie, what would you do? Would you say, lying is bad, don't do it? Or maybe, like my parents, you would do it through the use of a story. You would use the story of the boy who cried wolf, you know. There's this bored shepherd boy. And one day he's so bored that he just one day cries out, wolf, wolf. And he laughs as all the villagers come up. And they yell at him for causing trouble. Because there's no wolf there. And the next day he's bored again. So he cries out, wolf, wolf. And he laughs as they run up. And they yell at him. And he says, I won't do it again. And the next day, there is a wolf. And the wolf starts eating his sheep. And he yells, wolf! Wolf! And they don't come. They're like, ah, that boy's boy. Just lying. So that's the moral of the story. Don't lie, or people will think you're a liar. If you lie, people won't believe you, even if you tell the truth.
Is that our motivation for telling the truth? Don't lie, or people will think you're a liar. Don't lie, or it'll hurt your reputation. Is that the best thing going for us? The best reason we have for pursuing God's standard? I don't believe so. We're going to look at Matthew 5:33 through 37, and we're going to look at what truthfulness is, but why we should pursue it. We're going to look at something bigger than your reputation. So I'm going to read it right now, and you can turn with me. So Matthew 5, starting at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. I'm going to pray. Father God, I want to present your truth. God, I don't want this to be my opinion or my misleading. God, I want the words that come from my mouth to be from you. God, I pray that I would not hinder your truth. Amen. So we're in the Sermon on the Mount. The crowds have followed Jesus up here, and they're learning from Jesus. The disciples are here, and Jesus is telling them what it means to follow God, what it means to be a disciple of Christ. He's giving them this challenging ethic, this ethic that doesn't work when it's outside, when it's external. Jesus has talked about murder, but how it's not enough to just not kill someone. The anger inside you is equally serious. It's not enough to just not commit adultery. The lust inside you is equally serious. Righteousness is not an outward act, Jesus is saying. You can't just check the boxes. Don't murder. Don't kill anyone. Don't commit adultery. That's not what righteousness is. Righteousness is pursuing God, and it starts in the heart. So Jesus is going to take this further as we approach the topic of telling truth, as we approach the topic of oaths. So what is an oath? An oath is when you call in a higher power to verify what you say. So I'm going to read a quote that I think will be helpful from Doriani. In Jesus' day, rabbis concocted a convoluted system that defeated the very purpose of oaths. They said that oaths might not be binding, depending on what one swore by. They said that if one swore by Jerusalem, it is not binding. But if one swore towards Jerusalem, it is. If one swore by the temple, it is not binding. But if one swore by the temple's gold, it is. If one swore by the altar of sacrifice, it is not binding. But if one swore by the gift on the altar, it is. These strange rulings perverted the purpose of oaths. Instead of calling on God to assure one's honesty, one phrased oaths so as to avoid God's punishment when one spoke dishonestly. Perhaps no one planned to corrupt the law, but the rabbis spoiled the goal of verifying truthfulness and substituted the goal of getting away with deceitfulness. So the problem here is deceitfulness, but it's a problem because God is truthful, and his name is being dragged into this truthfulness. Every higher power that an oath calls into, that an oath looks to, refers to God. And God does not want to be associated with your deceitfulness, Jesus says. Amen. So, this is the problem. God keeps his promises, and people don't. So this is my proposition today. Because God keeps his promises, we are to represent him by living in truth. So I have a very simple outline today. Number one, God keeps his promises. And number two, we represent a God who keeps his promises. It's hopefully followable. Is that a word? I'm going to keep going. Let's not think too hard about that. So, this is serious. Bringing God into deceit is serious because God is truthful. It is in complete opposition to his character. God is a God who keeps his promises. So I want to just take us to one part of the story of God's faithfulness. One chapter, if you will, of God being involved with his people and him following through on what he said he would do. So, if you remember Abram, way back in Genesis, in the very beginning of the Bible, he calls this man to himself and he says, "You are going to represent me. You are going to follow me." And in Genesis 15:13, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nations that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions.'" At this point, Abram doesn't even have a single kid. He's old. His wife is old. But God follows through. Decades later, Abram does have a son named Isaac. And Abram sends out his son, or his servant, to find a wife for Isaac. And when this servant finally does find a wife for Isaac, he says in Genesis 24:27, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards his master." God has not backed down. God has not given up on his promise to Abram. The word steadfast love in Hebrew is chesed. It is a love that is loyal, a love that can be trusted in, a love that will be kept. It can be translated covenant love or loyal love. This is the sort of love that God has. This is the sort of love that Abram's servant references. And this promise continues to be kept. Hundreds of years later, the Israelites are in captivity in Egypt. And if you ever watch The Prince of Egypt, you know, there's the songs and the 10 plagues. And then there's like the walls of water. And the people go out and the water comes down. The promise is kept. The promise is the promise of 1522. But afterwards, they shall come out. The promise is kept hundreds of years later. So, Moses sings the psalm in Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. You have led them in your steadfast love. So then the people make a promise back to God. Abram goes up on the mountain to receive the law of God, and he comes down and he tells them what the law of God will look like, what it will look like to follow God. He gives them the Ten Commandments: don't lie, don't steal, etc., etc. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. We promise to follow you, God. We promise to keep your rules. Guess how many days it took them to break that? 40 days. 40 days they had built a golden calf and were worshiping it. So Moses comes down off the mountain, breaks the tablets as to represent their broken covenant. So God judges the people, and Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. So Moses goes back up on the mountain and makes new tablets, and the Lord shows himself to Moses. Exodus 34:5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. It is a loyal love that God has for his people. When his people have been faithless, he remains faithful. And that hasn't changed a whole lot. When we are faithless, God remains faithful. But I want to talk about a bigger promise that God kept. Let's turn to Matthew 1:21, just a few chapters earlier. This is a promise that finds its roots back in Genesis 3. The promise for a redeemer. But in Matthew 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is a kept promise. Jesus being here, preaching on the mount, is a kept promise. The promise that God would dwell with his people, that he would not stay aloof from them. Despite their faithlessness, he would remain faithful. Despite their disobedience, he would come to them and he would redeem them. Jesus is a kept promise. A living, breathing, kept promise. God keeps his promises. This is something that we find all over the Bible because God doesn't change. Again and again and again, we find God keeping his promises. And we should expect that, because it's God. And I really, really like this quote from A.W. Tozer. He's a pastor and a theologian, died a long time ago, but had some good stuff to say. Upon God's faithfulness rests our whole hope of future blessedness. Only as he is faithful will his covenant stand and his promises be honored. Only as we have complete assurance that he is faithful, may we live in peace and look forward with assurance to the life to come. Every heart can make its own application of this truth and draw from it such conclusions as the truth suggests and its own needs bring into focus. The tempted, the anxious, the fearful, the discouraged may all find new hope and good cheer in the knowledge that our Heavenly Father is faithful. He will ever be true to his pledged word. The hard-pressed sons of the covenant may be sure that he will never remove his loving kindness from them, nor suffer his faithfulness to fail. God keeps his promises. Like the song says, fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. So this is why breaking oaths is serious. Not because your own reputation is damaged, but because we represent a God who keeps his promises. And that's my second point. We represent a God who keeps his promises. God is a promise keeper, but we are promise keepers. We resemble the Israelites a lot more than God in the story I just read. It doesn't take us long to break our promises, because we've all broken promises, and we've all had people break the promises that they've made to us. We've all experienced that. I don't need to guess. It's just such a common part of life that I can know that you've all experienced it. We are promise breakers. So when people bring God into their oaths and break it, it is a misrepresentation of who God is. Jesus calls us not just to abstain from oaths, but to truthful speech. We don't follow and obey Jesus by just not taking oaths. We follow Jesus by speaking in a way that is truthful. We follow Jesus by living in truthfulness. And I said it once, and I'll say it again. Because God keeps his promises, we are to represent him by living in truth. So because this system of oaths is so twisted and corrupt, temple's gold, is so corrupt, Jesus says it is better to avoid it altogether. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. We are called to simple, true speech. It seems like in simple speech, there's not a whole lot of room for falsehood and deception. In simple speech, it's hard to be misleading. There's either yes or there's no. And this is something Jesus wants for us to represent his truthfulness by being truthful in our speech. We are called not only to be truthful, but to have a reputation of truthfulness, just as God has a reputation of truthfulness. If Ethan Cooper asked me if I want to hang out, and I say, yeah. And Ethan Cooper says, friends don't lie, Robert. Are you actually going to come? Then there's clearly a problem. If Ethan Cooper doesn't think my word can be trusted, it means that I am doing a very, very poor job of representing who God is, because God keeps his promises. And that's what we want to do. We want to represent God well. It's like a postage stamp of the Half Dome. It's this mountain in Yosemite. It's the big one. It looks like a dome, but like half of it's fallen down. It's pretty iconic. And it's huge. It dominates the valley. But even if you see a postage stamp with Half Dome on it, it's only like this big. But you know what it is, because it looks like it, even though it's tiny and two-dimensional and doesn't hold a candle to the real thing. You can still see what it represents. And that's you. If you call yourself a Christian, you're like a postage stamp, a little two-dimensional, tiny image of something far greater, something far better. This is bigger than your reputation when you tell a lie. Because you're a little picture of something bigger than yourself. And you don't want to contort that image. You are a living, breathing theology
a theology of the faithfulness and the truthfulness of God. Your character is supposed to be like God's character. Your life is an image of God's character. The faithfulness you live out, the truthfulness you live out, should be a theology of God's character. We are truthful for God's reputation because we represent a God who keeps his promises. So I want to close by saying two things. First, trust God. He keeps his promises. You can rest in that. You can be assured of that. I think so many of the things that seem so catastrophic in life, now I look back at those things and they seem very small. But on days when these little things happen, they seem so catastrophic. My day is ruined. Because I don't trust in God to fulfill his promises. I don't trust that there's something better coming. So don't be like me. Be like Jesus. Trust God. Don't be like me. And the second thing I want to say is because God keeps his promises, we are to represent him by living in truthfulness. Do what you say you'll do. Hang out with Ethan Cooper. God is a God who has kept his promises and will continue to keep his promises. So let's look to him. I'm going to pray. Father God, we don't want to be like we are. God, we want to be like you. God, I pray that your truth will change us. God, I pray that your word will affect us. God, I pray that your word will reach us. God, we want to be like you. We want to represent you well. So God, I pray that you would accomplish that in us. In your name, amen.